2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1 is where we begin today's study, going through verse 37. This is our 11th study in 2 Samuel. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, Absalom, David's son, has been cut off from his father. His father's been giving him the cold shoulder for years. And so, with that in mind, it says after this, or as some translations say, in the course of time, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. Absalom is bitter. And as a result of that, he will make a slow but steady move for his father's throne. Now, it did not happen right away. It happened, as the Bible says, in the course of time. And for a person like Absalom, who has a chip on his shoulder and a score to settle, time does not heal anything. It only makes matters worse. Time may take the edge off of emotional pain for a forgiving person, but time only makes an unforgiving person like Absalom more bitter. Verse 2. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a suit to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," stop there. The city gate was equal to today's courthouse. So Absalom went to where the discontented and dissatisfied people would be, and he made himself available to them. They had problems, he showed concern, and that will add up to popularity for Absalom. The Bible says, and it teaches, that kind people will make friends. He who will have friends must show himself friendly, the Bible says. And at least Absalom is giving the appearance of concern and kindness. Verse 3. Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man deputed by the king to hear you." And notice how subtle Absalom is. In a very subtle, roundabout way, Absalom accuses his father, the king, of not caring about the people. "Oh, you've got a good complaint there. You've got a great idea. But the king, you know, there's nobody to hear you." People who make insinuations about others are slanderers, but they are very good at it. They make insinuations about others. They don't have the courage to come right out and say what they want to say. They just imply things instead. They throw out their subtle, insulting suggestions and hope that others come to the conclusions that they want, but they do it in such a nice way. See, that way they can get in their digs, get in their slander, and still look sweet. And it also gives them an out in case the one they say something to doesn't agree with them. Because then they can say, "Oh, you took it the wrong way. I didn't mean it as slander." So that's not how God does business. Verse 4. Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a suit or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." Absalom is an unscrupulous politician. He tells people exactly what they want to hear. He makes them promises that he cannot possibly keep. And he makes them to people he really doesn't care about. But it sounds good, and it will work, and that sort of thing still works today. Verse 5. And whenever a man came near to do obeisance to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. People like to be liked. And Absalom is doing his very best to make sure that everyone thinks he likes them. He is taking his time. He's not in a hurry. This is a long-term plan. This is all a part of his big plan. He's not in any hurry. And often the people of this world are very patient and systematic in their approach to evil. They do not expect results right away. They are patient with evil. And Christians should be patient in doing good, even if there are no immediate positive results. Next verse. Verse 6. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And so through his well-chosen words, Absalom got the people to transfer their loyalty from David to him. In this sin-infested world, people are looking for someone who cares about them. Unfortunately, crafty sinners like Absalom play off that human need and use it to their advantage. 7. And at the end of 4 years, see, Absalom was very patient in doing this. After 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Pray, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Aram, saying, if the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord." The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. Absalom is hitting a new low here because he is bringing God into his deception. He says he wants to fulfill a vow. What he really wants is to stir up trouble. Verse 10. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron." And so the trumpet blast throughout the land of Israel would be the cue for the loyal followers of Absalom to yell out, "Absalom is king." And the psychological effects of all those special designated proclaimers throughout the land would be pretty intimidating to David all by itself, I would think. It would send a message across the land that things are out of control. And I suppose things are out of control for David anyway, so they might as well look that way, since that's the way it is. 11. With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their simplicity and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. Remember Bathsheba? Ahithophel, this fellow mentioned in verse 12, is her grandfather. He had been David's advisor, but it doesn't seem like he had much respect for David, and why would he when you consider what David did to his granddaughter? So he turns his back on the king and joins Absalom's cause. And he might have turned his back on David a lot sooner, but there was no alternative. And the reason some good people remain in a bad situation is because they really don't see any alternative. 13. And a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." Then David... Well, let's stop right there for a second. David has lost the loyalty and the friendship of a lot of people in Israel who he thought cared about him. And so, what a blow to David. And that kind of loss can really create a gap in a person's life, a gap that nothing in this world can really fill. The only one who can fill a gap that big in a person's soul is Jesus Christ, and He can only do it as long as the person stays focused on Him. The Bible says the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. 14. Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go in haste, lest he overtake us quickly, and bring down evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." David is worried about what will happen to Jerusalem if he hangs around until Absalom arrives. David loves that city way too much to hang around and cause trouble for it. 15. And the king's servants said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides." And I'll bet you David appreciates these men of his more than ever. David must be feeling like a loser, which made their loyalty that much greater. One side benefit of hard times is that they will weed out your good time friends. When the dust clears, it'll be your real friends who will be standing by you. 16. So the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him. And they halted at the last house, and all his servants passed by him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath, passed on before the king. And some of these men who went with David were mercenaries, so he had a well-trained military force with him. Not a real huge one, but a pretty good one. Verse 19, then the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, "Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us, seeing I go I know not where? Go back and take your brethren with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." David did not know where he was going, and he did not know if he would ever come back. Not exactly the type of situation you want to invite people to enter into. David says to this man, "You have nothing to gain, but everything to lose. So why come along?" But look at this man's response in verse 21. But Ittai answered the king, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for life or for death, or for death or for life, there also will your servant be." Amazing. Amazing. This guy doesn't make sense. His loyalty to David doesn't make sense, but sometimes loyalty and devotion doesn't make sense. You do a lot of things for the person that you're devoted to. You will put up with a lot of foolishness, a lot of bad, a lot of nonsense sometimes from the person that you're devoted to. Devotion sometimes doesn't make sense. Look at all the garbage Jesus put up with for us. What he did for us on the cross, that doesn't make sense either. 22. And David said to Ittai, "Go then, pass on." So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. David's friend was determined and inflexible. He just would not give because he believed what he was doing was right. It maybe didn't make sense to David, but this guy would not budge because he believed in what he was doing. If someone wants to insult me, they can call me spiritually flexible. That's the greatest insult anybody can give to me. Open-minded, spiritually speaking, and flexible, spiritually. Fit spiritually. That's an insult to me. Because when it comes to the will of God and the Word of God, I want to be rigid and stubborn. And I will wear that as a badge of honor. Because if I'm not, that means I don't care about what's right. Maybe I just don't know what's right. Verse 23. It says, "And all the country wept aloud as all the people passed by. And the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness." For these country people who were still loyal to David, it was a double shot. They were losing David, and their future was uncertain. The same thing often happens when someone loses a spouse, or maybe a child, a young child, loses a parent. Boy, they mourn their loss, plus they wonder about their future. 24. "And Abiathar came up, and Lo Zadok came also, and all the Levites, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city." The high priest brings the ark of the covenant out of the tabernacle to travel with David. Verse 25. "Then the king said to Zadok, 'Carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his habitation.'" David has resigned his will to do whatever God's will may be. Now, he is hoping for God's favor. But if he doesn't get it, he will still trust God. Without that type of unconditional trust in the Lord, a Christian can never have peace. 26. "But if he says, 'I have no pleasure in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him." David knows what he would like. He would like to return back to Jerusalem. He would like to be king again. But he will accept whatever is good in God's eyes. He may not like how things go, but he will not stop trusting in God's fairness, in God's will. Ungodly people complain when things do not go their way. Godly people trust God. 27. "The king also said to Zadok the priest, 'Look, go back to the city in peace, you and Abiathar, with your two sons, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me.'" Now, David would like these two priests who are loyal to him to stay in Jerusalem so that they can work together as spies on David's behalf. He wants them to gather information about Absalom's plans and pass it on to him. Very important for David to know Absalom's plans. Because if David does not know what Absalom is going to do, then he's in trouble. He's in the dark. The Bible says, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." And so, in a larger sense, in a spiritual sense, we need to know the Word of God. Or we're in the dark as to how to behave, how to live. We need to know the Word of God in order to have answers. And we need to know the Word of God to live in reality. We need to live in reality in order to act wisely. Verse 29. "So Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there." They did what David needed them to do, even though it was not their first choice. They wanted to go with him, but they obeyed David and went back to Jerusalem. God expects us to be available to do what he wants us to do, even if it isn't fun, even if it isn't our first choice, and even if it means sacrifice. Jesus prayed, "Yet not as I will, but as you will, Father." And so it is okay not to want to do something, But it is not okay to say, God, I don't want to do this, what you want me to do, and I will not do it. That's where the problem comes in. Verse 30. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot, and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. What a sad, pathetic procession this was. When you are weeping, and you are covering your head with your hands, you know you have been blasted with very hard times. Someone says, well, that kind of stuff doesn't happen to Christians. Not if they have faith. Wrong. Happened to David. Happened to Jesus. Happened to Peter. Happened to James. Happened to Paul. Happened to all the apostles. Happened to many, many Christians throughout the years. And it can happen. Those kind of bad times can happen to any one of us, anytime. It's just a fact. And to not believe that is possible is to live in non-reality. They can happen. And so that's why we must stay close to Christ and be ready to draw even closer to Him. 31. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, listen to this prayer of David. O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. From any angle, what Absalom did was wrong. Rebellion is wrong. He rebelled against his father. He rebelled against the king. And people who should have known better, people like David's advisor Ahithophel, joined in this foolishness. Consequently, David prays, and he asks God to take care of it. Make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. When evil mounts up against us, our first response should be, God, take care of it. And while we are waiting, it is important for us to find peace through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32. When David came to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him, with his coat rent and earth upon his head. This man, Hushai, was one of David's most loyal friends and advisors. And it doesn't matter if David is in his palace or if David is being run out of town barefoot and disgraced, this man will stand by him all the way. 33. David said to him, if you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. A little plain talk from David to his friend. If you come with me, you're going to be more of a hindrance than a help. Good friends can talk straight with each other. They can talk straight with each other, and if they're good friends, no one's going to be offended. 34. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant, then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Hushai will be a part of David's spy network as well. He will try to get the confidence of Absalom, and then he will do everything he can possibly do to contradict any good advice that Absalom might receive. And who was Absalom's advisor now that used to be David? Ahithophel. And do you remember just a couple of verses ago, verse 31, David prayed, O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness? Well, God is answering that prayer right here through Hushai. You know, in part, David was in this mess because of his sin with Bathsheba. But as we see here, God often graciously answers our prayers, even while we are suffering the consequences of our sins. 35. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send to me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. And so David has his spies in place. And David has a plan, to get inside information about Absalom. Someone says, why is David even bothering? Things are so bad. Things are so out of control. Why even bother? Because nothing is impossible with God. And so David isn't going to quit. David is going to do whatever he can do to try to make things work, to try to get back on his throne. And yes, he's trusting God. We've seen that. But he's also doing everything he possibly can do. And it's good to trust God, but it's also good to work hard. The idea of not doing anything except trust God, when it is possible to do something while trusting God, that idea is foreign to Scripture. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where that is taught. Well, we'll pick up our study in chapter 16 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.